start off by saying I've now completely changed my introduction. So somebody once said a pastor has three messages: the one he wrote, the one he preached, and the one that he should have preached. And I'm giving you the one that I'm preaching, not the one that I wrote, obviously, this morning. But when we think about this idea of two ways, Jesus talks about two ways. And one way, he said, is very broad. It's wide. And, you know, it's very easy to get into there. And even once you're in, to navigate and to work your way through that particular gate. But he said that there was another gate, and that gate was small, it was constricted. There were some difficulties once you got into it. And you know, when we think about our Christian life, we would like to think that once we're saved, everything would just be great. Pie in the sky, you know, wonderful Christianity, you know, that trials would go away. You know, in many cases, more difficulties can arise when we become Christians. Look at the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest example. His life certainly did not become a bed of roses when he became a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could look down in the annals of history and see Christians that were martyred and killed and tortured in all kinds of different ways for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preaching when we think of the Sermon on the Mount here that we've been looking at, and this is our 28th message, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount, and the message title is The Two Ways. Jesus now, like any good sermoner, is wrapping up his message, and we might want to say that he's coming to the conclusion of his message. And in the conclusion, he has four sub-points. And every one of those sub-points deals with things in twos. Everything deals with things in twos. And in our particular message this morning, and in the portion of Scripture we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about two directions. There are two directions in life. You know, we might say that there are many roads leading to many different places in many different directions in life. But Jesus Christ tells us that when it comes to spiritual things and when it comes to our salvation, there are only two ways. I mentioned a little while ago when we were going through the Bible versions that there really are only two Bibles. There's the Bible that is taken from the received text, and then there are the Bibles that are taken from the critical text. Well, you might say that there are many, many religions in the world, but really there are only two. Either they're on that broad road or they're on the narrow. And Jesus Christ wants us to make sure that we're entering in the right gate. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." And look at this, "and few there be that find it." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instructions again in the book of Matthew and that wonderful sermon that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain in the hills of Galilee. We thank you, Lord, that he's instructed us in so many different areas. And now, as he's concluding, Lord, we see that there are two ways. God, my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us have entered into that narrow way. Lord, the world certainly has its way. And we find the abundance of individuals following it. But Lord, we know your way is much different. It's not what we would expect it to be. And God, as we look at these two ways this morning, I pray, first of all, if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this day they would come to that wonderful saving knowledge. I pray, God, if there's a Christian here today who maybe needs to refocus. Maybe come back to the cross. Maybe get their heart right, get their life right. I pray, God, that they would today. I pray if there's a Christian here that maybe has a friend, a family member, a loved one that needs Jesus Christ, that isn't on that narrow way, that this morning our burdens would be lifted and we would be witnesses and faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ to those individuals. And Lord, whatever our need today, I pray that you would meet it through thy word. And so bless for your glory, bless the young people downstairs as we think of the children, and we pray that they would come to know Christ as well. So again, we're grateful, we're thankful, and we ask your blessings in Jesus' name, and amen. You know, when I was growing up, one of the things that we used to hear a lot is that all roads lead to Rome, and you hear different sayings like that. And I remember a radio host that I used to listen to quite frequently. And this radio host used to teach what we might want to call universalism. And this individual would say that, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you belong to. It doesn't matter what creed you're associated with. As long as it's a moral religion, as long as it's a good religion, you know what? It will get you to heaven. It's okay. There are many ways. There are many roads that lead to heaven. There was a very, very prominent televangelist who was recently interviewed by Oprah Winfrey. And this televangelist was asked the question, will people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, will they be saved? Will they go to heaven? And this particular televangelist said, well, you can only get to heaven through Jesus. Jesus is the only way, but there are many ways to Jesus. So if you want to come to Jesus through Buddha, or you want to come to Jesus through your good works, or through your baptism, or through your church membership, or through your philanthropy, or whatever it may be, or whatever you think is going to get you to heaven, all of those will lead to Jesus, and yeah, Jesus will get you to heaven. Well, that's the wrong answer. There is only one way to heaven, period. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up understanding and believing that there was a place called purgatory, that there were other roads, there were other avenues, there's no nirvana, there's no universal salvation where all people eventually will be saved. There are approximately, according to one source, there are approximately 4,200 different religions in the world. And that would probably include all the different sects of Christians and Muslims and all of that as well. But 4,200 different religions in the world. And as I mentioned earlier, there may be 4,200 different types of religions in the world, but there are only two. There are only two. There's either the religion in the world that's teaching that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that only Jesus Christ can wash your sins away, bring you to heaven. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then there's religions that are taking people down that broad road, who are teaching people that you can be saved by being a good person, by following the Ten Commandments, by giving money to the charities that you believe are worthy of your money, doing community service, working in the church, being baptized. And you know, the funny thing about it is that every single religion in the world, except for Bible-based Christianity, teaches that salvation is attained by human effort. And you know, folks, there is nothing you and I can do. There's no good enough deed that we can do. And by the way, almost everything I've mentioned to you this morning are good things. There is nothing wrong with any of the things I've mentioned. There's nothing wrong with philanthropy. There's nothing wrong with charity. There's nothing wrong with being in church. There's nothing wrong. In fact, God desires all of those things. But we could do all of those things all of our life, and we will still miss heaven if we do not have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. All the other religions in the world will tell you that it all rests on you. That you need to do all of those things, that you need to work, you need to be a good person, you need to be sincere in your religion, you need to be faithful to your religion, and all of those things, they will earn you salvation. And we could lump all of those into that broad road. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And the Bible says once again in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, and no, God does not have a stutter, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Man has his way. But man's way are the broad way. God's way is the narrow way. And Jesus Christ says there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 that we are to enter into the straight gate. Now I want you to understand there are two words there in that verse, two different spellings for that, what we might call the word straight. They're actually different words and have very different meanings. The word straight with the G-H and the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, have very different meanings. The former, which is S-T-R-A-I-T, the gate that Jesus Christ asked us to go into, that word straight means it's narrow, or it is constricted, it's pent up, or difficult once entered. The other word, straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, simply means not crooked. So the Bible says there that we are to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So this word straight that we find in our text here, S-T-R-A-I-T, it means constricted. It means narrow. And I think what the illustration that Jesus Christ is trying to tell us here is very simple. Maybe to the individuals of Christ's day, to us, we may not quite see that illustration that Christ is trying to make. But to anyone in Palestine during that day, anyone living in Jesus' day would understand exactly what Jesus is trying to say. The city of Jerusalem was a walled city. And if you were to walk around those walls, every now and then, you would come to a gate. And there was, of course, the east gate and the west gate and the dung gate. And there was all kinds of different gates. But there were some gates that weren't mentioned. And as you were walking around that city, you would come to a gate that was a very small gate. Now, those big gates, the east gate and the west gate and all of those other water gate, and I think there was a water gate, actually, but not in the White House. Every one of those gates, those main gates, if you swung the door open, man, you could go in there. Our whole assembly here this morning, we could march through there arm in arm, you know, and we could go through and we could walk down the streets there into those big corridors and into those big boulevards. And you know, we would have room for 1,000 more. And we would have some elbow room and we could just march in there. But listen, you go down a little further to one of those little gates in that wall there, and you were to stand there and you were to open those doors, man, you would barely get through. I mean, you would get in there, and you couldn't bring your camels with you. You'd have to park your camel outside. You couldn't bring in furniture. You couldn't hardly bring anything with you in there because it was tight and it was narrow and it was constricted. And once you got in, there were some difficulties. The other gate, that large, wide gate, man, you could bring your whole entourage in there, camels and wagons and carts, and have room to spare. And so as Jesus is talking about these two gates, as he's talking about that narrow gate, that straight gate. And as he's talking about the broad gate, every single one of those that were listening to this wonderful Sermon on the Mount would automatically, in their minds, know exactly what Jesus was talking about. Maybe Joe out there, in the crowd was thinking, you know, yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about, man. I'm a little overweight, and I remember trying to get in one of those straight gates, and I had to suck my gut in, you know, and it was hard to get through there. It wasn't an easy thing. And I want to mention as well, Jesus is not talking about the fact that being saved is a hard thing. Some people try to use this verse here, or this teaching of Jesus Christ, to tell people that, well, salvation is hard. You know, you've got to just do your best and work your way through life and try to maintain a certain standard. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That's not what he's teaching. If he was, he'd be contradicting himself. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Even little children could understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Salvation is not difficult. But there are some applications here, and there are some principles that I think Jesus Christ wants each and every one of us to learn. And the first thing that we are going to look at this morning is, you know what I just realized? I have another pointless message here. I shouldn't say always, but I sometimes write messages. I don't put points in the point one point, and this is what I've done here. So I've got a pointless message for you this morning, but I think you'll get something out of it. Amen. So we do have no point one. We'll just continue. And I want us to understand, again, as I mentioned, the principles and the teachings that Jesus Christ had for us today. I want us to understand that no Christian will ever become a Christian without some effort. Now, when I say that, again, I'm not saying that man has to put an effort into being saved. There's no work that we can do in order to be saved. But salvation goes against our nature. And if you're saved, I believe you should understand exactly what I mean. Being saved, when you were saved, first of all, there was a battle. No one ever just floats on a cloud into the kingdom of heaven. As I mentioned, wouldn't that be wonderful if we did? You know, if it was just like that, there's always a battle. There's spiritual battles that take place, and there are certainly, if you will, yearnings in your heart and battles and struggles and pressures and all kinds of things when we're leading up to that decision to trust Jesus Christ. We don't simply drift into the kingdom unconsciously. Now, I had years ago an individual said to me, well, do you believe that you willingly chose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I said, yes, I believe I willingly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And they said, well, believing is a works then. And I took them to some scriptures. I'm not going to get into all that this morning. Believing is not a work. Amen. The Bible contradicts believing and works, says they're not the same thing. But that does not mean that we do not have struggles leading up to our salvation. Every time somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are spiritual battles that are raging in a realm that we don't even see. And even in our own hearts. Even the children of Christian homes, they still need to come to a decision. They need to make a deliberate choice to trust Jesus Christ. No one just floats in. Nobody just glides into the kingdom of God. It must come through decision. There are sins in our life, evil habits, pride, and pride must be conquered. One of the hardest things for man to do is to humble himself before Jesus Christ and say, God, I am that one. I can't do it. Salvation takes humility. Only a humble person will ever admit that they're not good enough. Only a humble person will fall to their knees in repentance and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The battle of pride rages. And even a little child, though, can come to that understanding. There's some reasons why the Bible talks about the width of the second gate. It talks about it being wide. Our nature is very, very clear. And I think I talked about our nature 2 weeks ago in my message. But the Bible says that that gate is wide. That gate is large. Many people go in thereat. You know, with our nature is very, very sin-oriented. Now, we don't have to say amen because we know that. And I mention this, that no one is ever just going to drift or float into that straight gate, that narrow gate. But here's this great big door open, these great big gates open. And you know, we don't have to make an effort to sin. We don't have to make a choice to sin. We are sinners. And every single one of us, we go into that gate because that is our natural bent. The whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world just flows into that gate without effort, without thought, without conscious decision, because that is where their bent is. Because we're sinners. There's no effort required. There's no struggle. There's no battle that rages in your heart. I'll guarantee you those that are partying this weekend and getting drunk and doing all sorts of immoral things and doing the world's things out there this weekend, they're not going to be having a battle going to do those things. They're going to do them quite naturally. That's why that gate needs to be so wide. Because all of the people of the world, they float on a cloud into that gate. It is their way. It's the world's way. That little narrow gate over there that Jesus Christ talked about, he's not saying there by people's implication that, oh, well, it's only because he chose only so many people to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that it's small and it's constricted. Therefore, being saved takes great effort. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he's saying is that there are quite frankly few people out of the crowds and hordes of the world that are so in love with their sin, that are so enthralled with their wickedness, that there are so few of those individuals that are going to answer the Spirit's call and say, you know what? I'm going to go in that way. It doesn't need to be that big. But you know what? God desires every single person to enter into that gate. There are a lot of people in this world that are deceived. There's a lot of people in this world that think that they've entered into the right gate. But they're deceived. And they're going the wrong way. There was a story I heard from a pastor many years ago about a flight that he went on. And he was out in another area. He was in Philadelphia preaching. He had been called to go out to Philadelphia, preach in this church. And then the youth pastor had drove him to the airport. And this pastor got to the airport and he got into the terminal that he was supposed to go to. And he got into his terminal. He got in there and he noticed that there was not a lot of people there. It was pretty quiet. And you know, if you've ever been to one of them big airports and you've been to one of those big terminals, you can walk for 1,000 miles. Amen. You know what I'm talking about, to get to your terminal. And how come our terminals are always the last one? Why can't it ever just be that first terminal? Amen. And so he gets in there, and this pastor, and he he checks his email and some texts and does some different things, and he's still looking around. He's not even at his gate yet. I think he had to go to gate 12, and he was only at gate 6. And he finally stopped and asked someone. He says, "I'm on flight, you know, this flight out of gate 11, or you know, is it delayed? Is it canceled? What's going on?" And they said, "No, your flight it's scheduled as it's supposed to be." So he kept moving down, and it was 40 minutes, by the way, before that plane was supposed to take off, and he finally made it down to gate 11. When he got there, he was maybe expecting there to find throngs of people getting onto that airplane. He got there, and there was probably at that time now only about 20 minutes before the plane took off, there were two people. There were himself and a college-age girl that were standing there and, you know, waiting for this, you know, to get onto this flight. So they actually ended up talking to a flight attendant, and she checked the computer, and she said, "Oh yes, the flight's on time. You are, if you're all checked in, you're all ready to go. You are the only two people that are going to be on this entire flight." So this preacher looked at this girl, and he says, "Well, I guess I'm flying the plane, and you're selling the peanuts. You know, I guess that's how it's going to go here today." So, again, finally, an agent appeared about 10 minutes before the flight was about to leave, and confirmed that, yeah, they were the only two passengers on that plane. And the sad thing about it is this plane could seat over 100 people. Over 100 people. And so they walked down the gate, and as they were walking into the down the runway, they were getting ready to get on the plane. They noticed, remember, there's two people. They noticed that there were three baggage handlers for two people. And they thought, well, they're going to be fighting over who gets to handle our baggage. But the funny thing about it is neither him or this college-age girl had any luggage. They only had carry-ons. So the preacher got down there, and he says to one of the baggage handlers, he says, "Well, I got to give you guys something to do to earn your money." So he gave him his carry-on, said, "Here, put this in the back. Do something, you know." So he gave him his carry-on, and they got into the plane, and then they started fighting about what seat they were going to take. Not really. But the girl, apparently this college-age girl, sat down, and so the preacher said, "You know, I think you're sitting in my seat." You know, ha-ha, and off they went. And during the flight, after they had taken off, well, they let me tell you this first. They had met the co-pilot and the pilot. They came out, and there was a stewardess that came out as well and introduced herself to them and went through, of course, all of the different things of, you know, fasten your seatbelts and what to do in case the plane crashes in water and what to do if it crashes on land and all those instructions and everything else. And they found out that the pilot and co-pilot between the two of them had over 40 years of experience. These were veteran pilots, and they were sitting there, the two of them, being chauffeured by these experienced pilots. And the preacher told the stewardess, "You know, I think you could maybe take the night off, you know, if you need to." And off they went. But during the one-hour flight, this preacher said this: "My heart was saddened as I thought about what we were experiencing. Many people were involved in making this flight possible. The pilots, the flight attendant, the air traffic controllers, the baggage handlers, the ticket agents, the crews who had fueled the plane, the maintenance people, hundreds and hundreds of hours of preparation, all just for two people." That sets our minds towards heaven and all the preparation that has gone into making the destination available for all people. God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross of Calvary, the resurrection, the inspiration and preservation of God's Word, and salvation through the Bible, the institution of the church, human preachers, soul winners, evangelists, missionaries, to try to reach a world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many people have entered in the last 2,000 years? How many people are going to enter in because of what we have done because we've shared the gospel, because we've given out gospel tracts, because we've been faithful to try to fill the seats. You know, people aren't going to float into that gate. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some effort on the part of us as God's people, not only in our mission field here in Wasaga Beach and the surrounding areas, but our desire to see missionaries sent, our desire to see people go into the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel and see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, well, I've tried, and there are so few people that are listening. There are few people that are listening. It seems like you need to knock on 1,000 doors before you get one person that's going to listen. But if that one in 1,000 comes to know Jesus Christ, I will guarantee you this, they'll be glad you came. Jesus Christ didn't tell us that every other door is going to be a victory. Few there are that find it. But He still told us that our commission and our purpose is to go out and let people know. Let people know that there's a God that loves them, that died for them, and that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I didn't preach this message on purpose because of the day. This is how it fell in the Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned last week we were going to be putting out the faith promise pledges for world evangelism. And you know what? Those people in this world, those individuals, are going to miss the plane if we don't reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, and I hope you prayed about it, what we're going to give, what we're going to do for world missions to get the gospel to this world. And you know, I'll be honest, as your pastor, I'm a little nervous because we didn't have a missions conference this year. Normally a missions conference, you can hear the preaching, you get a heart for missions. But I pray that God's been working in our hearts, and I pray that we understand our need. The world, they're all heading in that narrow, in that large, broad road that leads to hell, leads to destruction. And we're the only ones that are going to keep them from that destruction. So first of all, what are we going to do? Are we going to support our missionaries? Are we going to be able to take some on this year? I trust, I pray that we can. And my second point or challenge is, what are we doing to reach the world? What are we doing to get the gospel to the communities around us? I think all of us could say maybe we could do a little bit more. And we got some new track racks back there. I'm blessed to see that some of our tracks are disappearing. Amen? That one good thing in any church, about the only thing you want to see disappear, is tracks. Amen? And praise God for that. Lots more. Don't worry. If they're empty, we'll put more in there. But what are we doing to reach people for the cause of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity that You've given to us to not only support missionaries, but to be missionaries even here in our own mission field. God, I pray that our hearts would have been touched through the missionaries that we've had in the last few weeks. And I pray, God, even with this message today, understanding that the multitudes, the world that is heading down that broad road to destruction, to hell, God, only we as Your people that believe the Bible, that have trusted Jesus Christ, we know the way. Jesus Christ is that way. God, I pray that we would do something about it. And I pray You would touch our hearts as we put in our faith promise pledges. I pray, God, that you would help us to be evangelists in our own communities, our own neighborhood, our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, that we would be faithfully giving the gospel to these individuals. God, I pray that you'd work in hearts. And Lord, I also pray if there's somebody here this morning that has never entered in to that narrow gate, they've not checked in, they've not booked a seat, and they know that if death was to overtake them today, that they would be in that broad road that would lead to destruction. And I pray, God, if there's somebody here, that they would make the decision today, that simple decision. But as mentioned, we know there's a battle. There's always a battle. God, would you break through? I pray, God, that even these young ones downstairs would come to know Christ. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Amen. Could you this morning, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor McSwiggin, I am on that broad road, and I want to get off this morning. I need to get off. I need to get on that narrow path. Would you pray for me that I might come to that saving knowledge? Anyone at all, say, just quickly slip up your hand. You say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm on that broad road. Would you be here then as a Christian? And so I can have prayer for you. Could you say, Pastor, there's more I can do to reach missionaries, to support our missionaries, to be evangelists here in our own community? Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. To be a faithful witness. Thank you. Father, we thank you for those that were able to raise the hand this morning. And as we have this altar call, God, would you speak to hearts? And again, those that raise the hand, I pray for them. I pray, God, that you would give each one of us the boldness. There is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And this world is acting according to their nature. And God, I pray as Christians, we would act according to ours, and our nature should be the desire to see people come to know Christ. So work in hearts. And again, I pray if there's somebody here that is without Christ, they might come to this old altar, this old-fashioned altar today, and come to know Christ. Let me know. We'll have somebody show them how to be saved. So bless as we have this altar call for your glory in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together.